Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews towards the end of the New Testament. And we're going to read the first three verses of the book of Hebrews. That is Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And I'm taking a word. It's actually the Greek word here in verse 3. And the express image of his person is speaking of Christ. And in the Greek it says, Christ is the character of God. Now, various religions, and I'm not going to mention any other than Christianity, feel that God is possibly not a black hole or someone dark, but many think you can't know who God is. That at the best, it's a deep mystery. And in this earthly life, you'll never get to know exactly who God is. But that is not what we're taught here in Hebrews and in the rest of the Bible. Verse 3. Christ is the express image of God's person. He is the character of God. Famous theologian many years ago, H.R. McIntosh in Edinburgh, who taught my professor, Torrance, I'm told, used to say that if you want to know the heart of God, the Father Almighty, you must look in the face of Jesus. This same professor that I had, Thomas F. Torrance, had served in World War II in the Allied forces. And heard him tell once he was in the northern part of Italy, and the Allies were having a hard time with the German troops, and many being killed. And so Professor Torrance, the chaplain, knelt down beside a young man who'd been seriously wounded. The Red Cross was not there to do anything for him. And he said to the chaplain, "Sir, I know I am bleeding to death, and there's nobody out here that can help me. But I have this question. I hadn't been to church in many, many years, but when I was a child, I went to Sunday school at a certain place in England. And what I wonder is this, and they told me about Jesus. Is Jesus like God the Father Almighty?" And this good evangelical chaplain took this young man's hand and squeezed it and said, "Jesus is who God the Father is, who you learned about in Sunday school, Lord Jesus Christ. That's whom you're soon going to meet." And so Jesus is, according to Hebrews 1:3, the express image of God's person, the character of God. The idea here, character express image, would be like maybe an official seal that some department of the government had. The idea is a hard seal, and you press it down in the wax, and it leaves its imprint in that wax. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the imprint, the express image of who God the Father Almighty truly is. He is the image of God. And Jesus came, among other things, he came to die for our sins, and he rose again from the dead to give us everlasting life, but for a particular purpose. We had committed sin, we had gone astray, we had been mangled, marred from our original likeness to God. And Jesus came to restore us to the beautiful image of God. Now that is what is happening in the new birth. We are made, according to 2 Corinthians 5, new creatures in Christ. We are renewed into an original image that our parents, Adam and Eve, had before they committed sin and fell and were twisted. Jesus came to die for our sins, to give us new life, and to restore us to what God wanted human beings to be like. And to do that, Jesus had to take our likeness. And this is an amazing thing, and I can preach it all right, but it's hard to conceive of it for any of us, but it's in the Bible. That Christ remained God when he was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He comes into our humanity so that it is now a sinless humanity when he comes in it. And he comes in it to restore a broken, marred, as it were, messed up humanity into what God the Father always wanted his children to be like. He comes to restore us to the fullness and the beauty of the image of God. He had to become one of us in order to make us what he's like. We, I don't think, can imagine what a price he had to pay. You know, there's an old hymn. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Jesus came down to reduce the distance, infinite distance between God and us, and to make us to be face to face with God. And Jesus did everything that was necessary. He takes upon himself our sins. We can't imagine what it would be like for a sinless person to be made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You and I, it doesn't bother us too much to be in the presence of sin. At least it doesn't bother me the way it should. But for Jesus, a holy, spotless, pure, immaculate person, to be visited with all our sins, internal, external, every kind of sin, was laid on him on the cross says in Colossians that our sins were nailed to the tree, as nails were put through the holy hands and feet of Jesus, and the spear in his side and the crown of thorns on his sacred brow. My sins were pierced, were nailed, were taken care of. And so that when I go to bed tonight, no doubt I can think back in my life things I did that weren't right. But I can't think of anything I've ever done that God would not forgive me for the sake of my Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was so precious. His life so valuable that his sufferings more than paid the cost of every wrong thing I have ever done. And Jesus became one of us. And that means we can become as far as a human can be through faith, through salvation, like what he is. If I wanted to go on in the book of Hebrews, which I'd like to, if it had another hour or two, I could go on into Hebrews 11 and look at the heroes of the faith, men and women, who, as it says, out of weakness were made strong. And their lives were transformed. They were human like us. They were imperfect like us. But God did something in them because, according to Hebrews 12:1, they were looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is a wonderful thing that you cannot look to Jesus and stay the same. If you want to change, look to the Lamb of God. You know how it was when the people of Israel were complaining in the Old Testament and the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, started biting them. Large numbers started dying there in the wilderness. And Moses prayed for them, and God said to Moses, "Moses, fashion a brass serpent and put it up on a pole and tell the people to look at that brass serpent on the pole. You know, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. The curse will be on the brass serpent on the top of that pole. And as they look to that serpent on the pole, they will be healed. They will be forgiven. They will be restored. They will get their life back." And it's like that in looking to Jesus. We look to him as we are, sinful, broken, erring, straying, falling, tumbling over more than we would like. And sometimes we like to go in a different way from our Lord. But looking to Jesus, something supernatural transpires. His power, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his infinite strength comes into us through that look of faith. And God forgives us. And God restores us. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. That's the key, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto him. And so the whole question is simply this. The devil will be active. He wants you to keep looking at yourself. And think of the unworthiness in you. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the wrong within, upward I look and see my Savior who made an end of all my sins because a spotless Savior died. My soul is purchased by His blood. The devil wants you to keep looking at self and to be hopeless and feel in despondency and give up and keep on going the way you're going. But Jesus says, look to me. And in Isaiah it says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. To look to Jesus in faith, He does absolutely a miracle. He comes inside of you as you look to Him in faith. You may feel it, you may not feel it. I can't speak of that because different. I've learned I'm old and have dealt with many people that got saved over the years, and some of them feel very strongly that they could tell you exactly when a change occurred. I couldn't with me because it happened so early. I was brought up in a Christian home, brought up on my knees praying. I couldn't tell you exactly when God may have brought me over the line. I don't know, but I know He did bring me over the line somewhere very young. And whether you're young or you're old, Jesus says, look unto me and you'll be saved. You might say, well, I don't feel like I have the faith. I don't feel like I'm able to look in a way that would make something this serious to be different. But God says, look to me and I will do a miracle inside of you. You may feel it, you may not feel it, but God says, anybody that calls on me for salvation, I'll save them. The devil says God is not really willing to save you. You have to be much better than you are to get saved. That's not true. There's an old Welsh hymn that says, if you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners. Jesus came to call. Look to Him now. If you've never done it before, if you've done it a long time, look to Him in faith and say, Lord, here I am. I'm not particularly proud of myself and I'm ashamed of myself. But you've said you receive sinners. You know, sinners Jesus will receive. Shout this word of grace to all. All who stumble, all who leave the pathway, look to Him. And He will make you clean. He will do a work of transforming grace and love in you. But if you wait till you're better, you'll never come at all. The devil says, improve, improve. Then maybe we'll talk about your coming. No, no, no. Don't think of improving. You can't. Christ is your improvement. Christ is your worthiness. Christ is the one that puts you in the immediate presence of God. Come to Him. Come to Him without delay and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I don't understand some of this. And I don't know how it is that you could save somebody like I am, because I know well what I've done and what I failed to do. But Jesus says, come with everything you failed to do, come with everything you did wrong. Cast those things down at the foot of the cross. And I will meet you in grace. And I will restore you. I will renew you. And I will make you my beloved child. For time and for eternity. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You look to Jesus. What little faith you've got, you don't have much. You look to Him and say, Lord, receive me. Lord, forgive me. And a miracle happens. God does the miracle. You're not asked to do it. You couldn't. God comes down and does something in you when you're saying, Lord, you've given me a little faith. Help me to use that to look to your Son, Jesus. And God hears you. The highest heavens hear you. The angels are singing. And as I said earlier, Jesus is one person you cannot look at and stay the same. I remember many years ago when I was a young man, I was taken to a great aunt and uncle's 50th wedding anniversary. I was 7 or 8 years old. Down in Sampson County, one of my grandmother's elder sisters and her husband, and several people said, don't they look like each other? Which was true. They may have been very distant cousins, but not close. They looked like each other. They'd lived together all those years. And I thought then, I was no theologian, but I knew the Lord and knew a little bit of His Word. I thought, we look to Jesus all these years and something happens to us. We don't stay the same. We become more like Jesus. I'll tell you a story, a true one. I remember years ago I had known a professor in Edinburgh, fine person, and his family. We all went to the same church, St. Columba's Free Church in Edinburgh. And in later years he asked if I would come and bring Caroline and all those children out to Australia and teach for our summer. It was their winter, so I agreed to do that. I said, yes, but did you know I've got 5 children? He said, it's all right, I've got 5, so we'll pay for them to come and get you a good place to stay. So we came. In fact, we went 2 different summers. And I'd known this man in years past, as I say. I remember exactly where they sat in the church, kind of on the side. And as I testified, he's a fine person. But the changes I saw in him, the greater degree of Christ-likeness that he had attained through the Holy Spirit, the Christ-likeness he had grown into over the, whatever it was, 15 or so years since I'd seen him, was amazing. He had looked to the Lord and became more like Him. And I thought, Lord, help me to be like that. Second Corinthians 3:18 again. But we all, with open face, his unveiled face. Moses came down from the mountain, his face was so bright and shining he had to put a veil because people were scared. But we look with unveiled face beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You look at Him and you're changing. That's one of the points of coming to church. No worship service is perfect. Couldn't be, but nonetheless, when Jesus is lifted up in His own way, you're looking on more than the human through the Word and through the Spirit. You're looking on Jesus, and He is getting inside of you and transforming you into the image that He wants you to be. And that image is one of glory. Now,
We often say, what does the world need? And I know a lot of things need food. They need water. I've got a son that works in the International Corn Growers Association trying to get food to different places. Much needed. I think he's in Ukraine right now, which used to be the breadbasket of Europe. It's not now because of the fighting. And many people are hungry. He's doing what he can. So people need food. They need clean water and those things. We understand and we do what we can to help. But most of all, the world needs to see people who are in touch with Jesus. It is congregations of true believers that are in touch with their Savior that bring the light in darkness, that bring the life when all around things are dead. The world needs food, it needs water, it needs fair laws, and all of that we agree with and want to help when we can. Most of all, it needs to see saints. It needs to see men and women who are convinced of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and yield themselves to Him. And then some of His glory comes in them. God is willing to share His glory. God is a beautiful being, shining, resplendent, wonderful, lovely, beyond human description. And this God wants to shine His glory in ordinary men and women who trust in Him, and that more than any other way is how the world gets saved. I remember hearing Billy Graham say many years ago when I was young that the people who come forward to the Billy Graham Crusades, and they would ask them, you know, you've come forward and what are you saying? And you want to be a Christian and so forth and so on. You want to join the church? Yes, yes. And they found out that most of the people that came forward in the Billy Graham campaign had known at least one Christian whose life exemplified Jesus. Maybe they worked in a bad place. But somebody was there who exemplified what it is to be a believer in Jesus. And that gave them at least a little bit of a hunger and thirst to know more about the one who had transformed this person with whom they worked. And so one of the greatest things you can do is something you'll never know, at least this side of glory. You won't know when you touch somebody. More people are watching your life than you could ever know. You know, naturally we don't go around and say, somebody looking at me. No, we don't do that. But people are looking. Sometimes people are hoping that it could be different. And when they see something going on inside you that makes you different, they begin to say, he or she is an ordinary person. I've known them all my life. They're different. They have hope. They have a new purity. I wonder if that could happen to me. And many a one will come to the Lord because people see you shining even with a little bit of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle, and it happens. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.